Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. In his message titled, The Rules of the House, Reverend David Williams tells us that every house is different and run by its own and sometimes unique rules. Jesus had one rule, live through him and love one another. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. Life is full of rhythms, full of seasons. There are activities we have during the year, during the summer, and as we flow from one moment to the next, those patterns can be a place of comfort. They can be life-giving. As life-giving as that time when we set seed into the ground and watch it come up. And though those patterns give life, there are also routines that get in the way of life. As we become used to living in places of bitterness, places of anger, places of sorrow that weigh on our souls, and we don't let ourselves get out, that we happily abide in those areas of darkness. And those things do not give us life. And from those things, we need liberation. So right now, let's admit that there are places where we are sometimes stuck. Let's pray this prayer together as our prayer of confession. First, together. And then taking a moment before we get to the words, Amen. Before we say Amen, let's take a moment to think about those places of stuckness in our lives, where we need a new life and a new dwelling. Please join with me in this prayer. Gracious and loving God, you are the source of all life and everything that is. You have blessed us with the chance to move and breathe and delight in existence, but we can lose sight of this blessing. We can drift into dead routines, empty patterns, living this life as if it were nothing. Remind us, Lord, the deep blessings of life. Remind us, Lord, because we do need reminding. In Christ we ask this, and together in silence, let's remember those places. And having called our particular places of stuckness to mind, let us together say, Amen. We offer up that Amen, that let it be so, knowing that God will pardon us. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon, speaking into your own place of struggle. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from John's gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. You can follow along on page 109 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Jesus said, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has a greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the more peculiar things that one can do is spending time in a strange house, in a strange place. I remember as a boy, one of the most unsettling times for my parents and my mother in particular came when we were living in England. And we were renting a lovely little house in a garden suburb to the northwest of London in Golders Green. And it was a pretty little semi-detached, which is what they call townhouses there. It was not a fully attached, it was only semi-detached. And it had pretty little gardens, and it was covered in ivy, and it was just lovely. And one summer, it came time for us to take a family vacation, and we decided, my parents arranged for us this in the era before Airbnb, which automates the whole process. They found like this house sharing thing that would allow us to go and spend 10 days in Geneva. Oh, we suffered. It was just such a hardship time. So we went to Switzerland for 10 days, and we did that by trading our house with the house of another family, a family of American diplomats who lived in Geneva, came to live at our place, and we went to live in theirs. And I don't know in my childhood if I can ever remember seeing my mother quite that traumatized. On two fronts. Front number one, our house had me and my brother living in it, which meant it was perhaps not the neatest house on the planet. And we were inviting another family in to come and live in our place for 10 days. Which meant about 15 days of panicked cleaning before the trip, as our house was turned into something totally unrepresentative of its normal, rumpled, messy state. It was a disaster all of the time, and that was my brother and my fault, you know. But we were clean up. It wasn't just clean your room on Saturday, it was clean your room Saturday, Sunday, Monday, any little thing anywhere. People are gonna be staying in your room, you can't. It was a little stress. And that stress got more significant when we got to the house where we were to spend the next 10 days. Because the Genevans, they may have been American, but they were very Swiss in the way that their house was set up. Now, there may have been weeks and weeks of preparation before that, but we arrived in the apartment where we were to be staying It was perfect. Just perfect. Like, no dust anywhere, and everything was nice. And the house was this unfamiliar place filled with other people's things. If you've done an Airbnb recently, I think, has anyone taken advantage of that? There is this weird feeling where you're not in a hotel, which is obviously not another, it's, you know, it's, everything's exactly the same, and it's obviously owned by a corporation. It doesn't feel like a home at all, but you go into another person's home, and it's like, am I supposed to touch this? Am I supposed to do that? Am I allowed to talk to Alexa in this house? I don't know. It's, in that period of time in Geneva, was the most stressful, I think, that my I can remember. My mom just like, don't touch that, don't touch that, don't do that. And of course, my brother got nosebleeds all the time, just because, you know, he'd bleed all over something, and like, and then it'd be blood, and she'd be panicking, and can we get it? Do we know how to use the washer? And there was a microwave, and we weren't supposed to touch it, because, you know, this was the 80s, and microwaves, these newfangled things, at least for my family. Don't touch anything, don't do anything, just sort of sit there in the house like this, because we don't know what we might mess up. And we don't know what the expectation is, and if there's, you know, anything out of place when we leave, well, so of course, you know, my brother and I are dropping things and bleeding, and It's hard when you're in a new place, and you're trying to figure, what does it mean to live in this new place, in this new way, to know where you are, to know what is right, particularly if it's not your house, if it's a house you've been sort of brought into that's been opened to you, to know what is the right way of life, you know, when the things aren't yours. That can be challenging. And as we get into John's Gospel today, as we get into this section of John's Gospel, we hear Jesus talking about what it means to live in a very new place, in a new way of life. And that's because John's Gospel, if we read the scripture, John's Gospel is all about establishing over time these new rules for living in a different way of life and in a different house. And John's Gospel gets there in ways that are different from the three Gospels we call the Synoptics. Each of those three Gospels tells us the story of Jesus as a travelogue. Jesus growing up, Jesus in his ministry, Jesus working his way down towards Jerusalem, preaching and teaching and healing. But John's Gospel is different. John's Gospel talks about what it means to live into God's kingdom in the person of Jesus and in the signs of life that he presents. Instead of places, we get a person, we get a life. And we get that through a sequence of seven signs that John's Gospel offers each of us. These semeion, these signs, signify a gradual movement towards a new way of being, a new way of living, with John showing us a movement into the person and identity of Jesus. For example, these signs pan out as Jesus doing his first sign, the miracle at Cana, where, if we remember that, Jesus at a wedding, and he takes the water that's been left out and turns it into a nice, rich Cabernet with, you know, a little bit, hints of oak peak and peat and elderberry. It's lovely. Then he heals, first the child of a royal official in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, showing that it's not status that matters, he heals an indigent, lame beggar. And then in chapter 6, the next sign, you have 5,000 who need to be fed, and the disciples have forgotten to hire a caterer, but he gets it done. And then in chapter 9, a man blind from birth. And Jesus heals him and then speaks with him and shares with him. And finally moving into the last of the sign, the seventh in John 11, as we move further into Jesus' identity, the last sign is Lazarus. Jesus showing, even before his own death and resurrection, power over life itself. And as we move further into that new sense of identity, we come to the conclusion of John's story of Jesus, where having set out the signs, Jesus starts describing this new place, this new form of life that comes when we live in him and through him. Here, what's called the farewell discourse, as Jesus lays out, this is what it means to live in this new place, this new way of being. In this ending, in this conclusion, as we work through 15 and 14 and these chapters, they give us a sense of what it means to live a life governed by the Holy Spirit. And that's a challenge, I think, for us. Because what Jesus is doing, especially as we get here into the heart of 15, where he says over and over again, this is what I am, and this is who you have to be if you're going to live as I live in this new way of being. It's kind of hard to get exactly what he means, because Jesus, this is John's gospel, so it's a whirling swirl of language approaching his identity from one place and then another, but mostly telling us over and over again, here is the commandment. Here is the one way you need to be if you are to live here. And in 15, he establishes that you have to abide. You have to live in my love. And my love has to live in you. He's giving us a new set of rules for this house that he has established for us. Here is where you live. You live in the place where I live in you. And that's a little fiddly, but that's John's gospel. That's just the way it works. Like, okay. And what it's establishing really is how we are to be together if we are dwelling together in the place that Jesus establishes. What he's doing in talking about what it means to abide in him is creating the economy of God's kingdom and the economy of God's house. You may say, well, that doesn't, you know, economy. But what he's creating here is the rules of the house, the rules of dwelling in, with, and through Jesus. For when he says, abide in me, that's what he means, this place of being. Your home, where you are. And that is economy, because that's where we get that word. When we hear the word economy, it means oikos, that means house. And nomos, that means rules. That's all that word, that's where we get it. Economy means these are the rules of the house, the place where we dwell together. It's maybe not quite like Vegas where you got house rules, but you know, this is what it means to be together and what it means to be together in that same place. And the place Jesus offers us up, when he gives us that command, is not really about place. It's about a form, way, and pattern of being in which we understand ourselves living fully within his identity, which John's gospel has spent all of its time establishing. And that in abiding in him, you dwell in one another, and in dwelling one another, you learn to love and care for one another as you care for yourself. And that, you know, that honestly, I think, can be a little unsettling. I'm sure those first folks who heard and encountered Jesus' teachings, the disciples sit and listen to him spinning out this swirling vision of being within and abiding in. It's like they're going to be a little confused, and they're going to have to reflect on it. But it can also be a little challenging, because this economy, this new house, this new rule that Jesus established is very different from the economy of the world. Because the rules of the house we come out of are very oriented towards living into our own interest. The commandment to pursue our own self, our own desire, our own power. That's a different house. That's a different way of life. And when we come into this place where Jesus says, you abide in me, you abide in one another, you love one another, you give yourselves fully for one another, and that's the rule you have to live by, it can be a little unsettling. Unsettling as finding yourself in a beautiful Genevan apartment that is perfectly maintained. You're like, how do I do this? And Jesus tells us, I abide in you. I'll help you out with this. And that, I think, as we move forward, as we try to come to terms to what it means to live into him and have him live through us, is the largest challenge we face, because that command is central. And it's so hard for us who live in and move in the world to come to terms with what it means to participate in this house of grace that he establishes for us. And we're worried we're going to drop something, or we're going to break something, or we're going to bleed all over something. But in this place that he has provided, this place where we love what he offers, and through that love one another, through that gracious place, as challenging as it might be, we have to know that the rules of this house are rules of welcome, are of love and grace and mercy. And from that, we have to trust it's going to be worth the dwelling and living. So listen to his command. Here is this one rule. Love one another as I loved you. And live into it, knowing that this place is meant for all of us. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Every house has its own rules. Every house has its own way of living. Each of our households is very slightly different. There are rooms that needed to be cleaned, sure, and as you get older, you negotiate who's doing the dishes and who's cleaning and who vacuums what and who manages what schedule when. And those rules can sometimes seem complicated and varied and different. And Jesus this morning in John comes to us with this one commandment that speaks to the rule of his house, the rule of his life, which is live in and through him, abide in him. He is our dwelling. And his love is that place that is our sure foundation. And that can be a little unsettling. I mean, it's generally what we say is the way we want to live. But it remains that one rule, that one focus, the one great law of his house. Love one another as deeply as he loves us. And how deeply does he love us? This meal reminds us of that. He gives himself over fully and completely. So deeply that he dwells in us, and he asks us to, in return, dwell in me. As you step out into a world that is filled with all kinds of different rules and expectations and requirements, remember, that is the one that counts. The rule that shapes whether you are living into God's kingdom or not. So hear that commandment, that great call of grace, love one another. And live it out, no matter what house you dwell in, no matter what workplace you push yourselves through, no matter where you are in life, that the one rule for Christ's house, love one another. It is both remarkably simple and harder even than cleaning your room as a second grader. Set yourself to that task. Because it's what all of us are called to do together. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may they be and abide with us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.